Well, hey guys, good morning once again. If I missed you earlier, my name is Wayne. I'm the pastor here at Downtown Community. And as I mentioned before, today we are in the series finale of what we're calling Engage. And throughout the year, we're going to be revisiting this series and talking about all the different ways in which we can engage God. And if we know that our starting point in Christ and following Him means that we don't have to earn our way to be accepted by God. His acceptance of us is not based on what we do or what we don't do. It's based on what He has done. And so then how we engage God and what we do takes on a completely different meaning, that we're pursuing Him for this incredible relationship that He longs for us to have. And we're pursuing Him out of the joy of pursuing Him. And all the that it brings us towards life. And so we've been looking at Scripture and as one of the ways in which we engage God. But as I've talked about in this series, unless we know the story of how we got our Scriptures and why they're here, then it kind of is not really a great point for me to just come up and say, hey, you should read the Scriptures, which you should. But understanding the story of our Scriptures really helps us engage it in a much different way. And so we need to know that story, and that's what we've been walking through. And we talked about how the story didn't start at the beginning of the Scriptures. It started in the middle. And it's interesting for us because we've been handed typically a Bible or a book, or maybe you've just pulled it up on your phone. And the Bible that we have is all been, you know, it's got all these chapters. It's been, you know, organized by books, and then it's been all these different verses, and then there's concordances, index, and maps, and all these different things. And we just think it's this one book all kind of put together. But the story of how that got there is incredible, and it didn't just happen overnight. It's a story that has happened over hundreds of years, and actually even thousands of years when you think about the Old Testament Scriptures. But that's not how we got it. The whole thing started at the resurrection of Christ, because without the resurrection, we wouldn't have the Bible at all. It would not exist, because there would be nothing to write about. Had Jesus been crucified on the cross and that's it, they would have died right there. His followers lost all hope when He died, because His claims, everything that Jesus said, was completely built upon Himself and who He was. And so without the resurrection, we wouldn't have any of this. But the resurrection happened, and there was something to write about. And so that's what they did. They began to write accounts of Jesus' life. And we have four written accounts of Jesus' life, which is highly, highly, highly unusual. In a time where people were not very literate, it was expensive to write things, and you didn't have very many accounts, even if you had one account of events in this area of history. And so for us to have multiple accounts is amazing. Usually for you know, literature and things of this time, we have references to the original literature that we use and we stand upon, all these different types of history events that we have. We go off of references that people have made to original documents. But here we have many accounts of an event that happened in history. This is highly unusual. So we have the four accounts that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And then Luke also wrote he gave a 30-year account of the first 30 years of the early church in a book that's called the Acts of the Apostles. We call it Acts. And it's an amazing book when you look at the early church. And when you see the early church, as people, as skeptics want to come and bring questions about Christianity and the resurrection, the early church is really hard to explain when you look at it deeply. But all this happened over a decent amount of time, and it wasn't too long after Christ's resurrection. And leading up the first century, we had several written accounts of Jesus' life, and then others, what we now call scriptures. But none of these people that were writing this were trying to write the Bible. It wasn't some kind of thing they were purposely pursuing. They were just simply saying, I want to make sure we let people know that this happened. Before we die, we want to make sure we get all of these really important things down. And then other people like Paul were writing to the early churches and the letters that we have from him, and then the other people as well. But what we have with the Bible still was not formed until many years later because the early church was persecuted heavily, and the Roman Empire went after the early church, and so for several hundred years they were scattered, and they were writing, and they were talking about these things, but then they were keeping them hidden, and they went through an intense period of persecution where there was an edict in Rome that said, we want all the literature burned, we want all of it taken away, and anybody who refuses to do this needs to be put to death. And so people defended these letters that they had and these written accounts, and they gave up their lives, even their own families. They would pull children, women, men out of their homes, and they gave up their lives instead of giving up these documents. And eventually Rome said, there's no way we can stamp this religion out. In fact, it continues to grow despite these really awful efforts, and they were really awful. And through that, suddenly, Rome was transformed from the inside out as Christians began to affect the communities. The written accounts we have of different writings, there was one Roman emperor who was like, man, we need to love like these Christians are loving people. Like the people in their community have no needs at all. They're outdoing us in what we are trying to do. It's fascinating to find and see these events throughout history. But eventually, one of the Roman rulers that was over the western part of the empire gave his life to Christ, and he set peace for the Christians in that part of Rome, and then he eventually became the undisputed emperor all across the entire Roman Empire, and this was around just after 300 AD, and that finally allowed Christians to come out in the open and actually begin to talk about the scriptures, and they began to be able to compile these letters and different things that they had and put them together. And so this happened. And then as the early church began, they also began to look in the life of Jesus, who was of Jewish heritage. And so they knew that in the Jewish scripture called the Law and the Prophets, it predicted this Messiah that would come. And so they began to look into what they call the Hebrew scripture, known as the Law and the Prophets, we now call the Old Testament. They began to look at it specifically to find Christ and where it talked about him. And they discovered it was all over it. And then they also, as they were following this singular God, were blown away to find out that at the very beginning of the Hebrew scripture, it said, in the beginning, God. And in this world that worshiped multiple gods, there was this religion that had believed in the singular God creator from the very beginning. And they were blown away. And then they found Christ all throughout. And what's amazing was when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, they're incredible. They were written over thousands of years. We have 66 separate books written by 40 different authors. This is just the Old Testament alone. And yet, with all of that, over thousands of years, many different authors in so many different books, it is a fully integrated message. Not just thematically. It all fits together. It's unbelievable. And it points to Christ. It is the story of this nation of Israel and its people and the Jews and God leading them. And it's all in this picture of this story of God coming in to rescue us and leading to the point of when Jesus came at the exact perfect time. When everything was in place, Jesus came. And so our New Testament is an account of that man, Jesus, from the nation of Israel. And the Creator became this man and taught us about himself and helped us to see more about who God was, and he gave his life for us. And it's a historical fact, and it's a pivotal moment in all of history. And the scriptures show us God's plan of redemption and restoration through him to purchase us with his blood. And so when you understand how these scriptures are compiled, that was the first 2 weeks all kind of crammed together. It's amazing. But leading into the 4th century and starting the 3rd century, there still was no Bible. We had the Hebrew text and the accounts of Jesus' life and some correspondence between a famous church starter, a church planter, and his Gentile congregations. And that's what we're going to turn our attention to today to kind of finish this whole thing out. And we're going to look at a man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And we know him now as Paul, the Apostle Paul. Well, Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name. And so Saul was a religious zealot. He was a Pharisee, and he was a really, really good Pharisee, which was someone who studied the religious law, the law and the prophets. And he would have known it deeply. and he was kind of at the top of the ranks, and he actually hated Christians and was going after them. And the authority that he had, he would go around arresting them, and even in participating in scenarios where Christians would be put to death, he wanted to see them end. But he was a very educated man, very strong, and I think God looked out in heaven and said, we need someone to help propel this mission forward. And he says, this guy's amazing. And Jesus, you know, and Jesus is like, wait, what are you talking about? God, this is a hypothetical scenario. This didn't really happen. But one day, Jesus encounters Paul. This is after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And Paul is on his way to go and arrest Christians. And God speaks to him on the road, blinds him. And this is literally Saul's story of conversion. And says, and speaks to him from heaven and says, he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in this moment, God meets Paul, and Paul completely turns his life around. He was, if Paul was to write a Twitter account, he would say that he's the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee, author, preacher, and church planter. But Paul would disagree with any kind of, you know, Paul now we have, there's cathedrals that are named after him. People, you know, say, hey, you're the Apostle Paul. There's statues and shrines all over the world to him. Some people want to even try to pray to him, which is not biblical at all. But they do out of, you know, because of his stature and what he's done and the scriptures he's written. And Paul would be like, he'd be appalled at this. He would be appalled. That was totally, I just realized I said that. Okay, there you go. It was worth the price of admission. There you go. Here's what Paul, being appalled, would say. He says, this is found in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In fact, there's another section of scripture where Paul says, he says, the sin in me is just so strong and I can't get away from it. He's like, he goes, I am a wretched person. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. And he's so honest about himself, and we all struggle in the exact same way. And then he goes on in that passage to say, thank God for Jesus Christ, who came to take away our sins and give us freedom from these burdens. And Paul's testimony and the scriptures that he wrote are incredible evidence of who Jesus is. And his testimony and who he is impossible to explain, especially for skeptics. And so he is very important to the story of the Bible. And there are three reasons that I want to walk with you why he's important to the story of the Bible. And it helps us understand all these letters that we have from him. And so here's the first reason is that he is one of the writers, as I've alluded to a bunch already. Paul wrote what we now call several different scriptures in the New Testament. He wrote 13 letters that survived antiquity and persecution and all these different things. And so he helped start all these churches over the Greco-Roman world. And his story is amazing. You should read the book of Acts sometime, because the second half of Acts is Paul's missionary journey. Luke was with Paul and able to write these firsthand accounts. And it's amazing what God did through him. And so he wrote 13 letters to different churches throughout this time. They were copied and circulated so much that over time they were considered to be scriptures. And so when he was writing these, he wasn't writing the Bible. He wasn't writing the Bible at all. He was just writing these to friends and other Christians in different areas. And that's what he was doing. None of these people were sending out to say, hey, this is all going to become this one big thing together. They were writing accounts, and God was in all of this. And so he was one of the writers. The second thing is that he explains the relationship between the different parts of Scripture. And this is so key for us, and it's amazing to see God's wisdom in pursuing Paul, because Paul understood these Hebrew scriptures that these early church fathers were so enamored by. And he understood them deeply. He studied them and was really good at it and understood them well. And so can you imagine what it was like for Paul to suddenly see how all the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to Christ and then read them in an entirely different light? And so Paul's understanding of what Christ had said and what Christ taught in light of the other scriptures really helped bring it all together. And he's able to bring out the theology and what God wants us to know in an extraordinary way. He helps us understand how we should view the Old Testament. He helps us understand things that were said and then things that were old and then things that were made new. And he is the one that you know since he was such an expert law keeper. He gives us great insight on the correlation of the Old Testament scriptures, specifically in the relation to Christ, how God worked in the Old Testament, and how what we call the new covenant that Christ brought now applies to us in its relationship to us now. And Paul was very gifted writer and mind. And as you read the letters that he has, it is amazing in how it can apply to our lives. And so the insight that he brings is extraordinary. And he did not focus solely on the Old Testament scriptures. And it was amazing because even the early apostles struggled because many of the early apostles grew up in the Jewish tradition. And there were all these rules and laws. And that when Jesus came, he completely did away with them. And Paul, ironically enough, who was probably the most zealous Jew out of all of them, understood this. And he was like, no, you guys got to stop doing this. Jesus came to set us free from these things. And when we read throughout the story of how Paul stepped in and said, no, you need to walk away from this. We found freedom in Christ. And so he helped us to say, you know, you should read the Old Testament and the stories of how God worked are really insightful for us and are motivating and help us understand who God is. But we need to be careful that is not the primary source of how we live because in Christ we have a new covenant. So he would encourage us to be careful with that. These are principles that we find that help instruct us now. But he would also say we need to realize that the entire Jewish Bible was organized around an arrangement between God and ancient Israel, and that Jesus came to give us a new covenant that was a better covenant for you and I. And so we should take our primary application clues from Jesus' new covenant commands. And so Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my follower. That's one of the things that Jesus said. And Paul's letters then are filled with all these different applications of Jesus' new covenant command to us. Things like this. This is found in Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Well, what was Christ Jesus' mindset? Well, he loved us sacrificially. He was God. He could have stayed in heaven there with him in perfect unity and happiness. Except he gave that up for you and I so that we might be able to be set free. He had this mindset of serving others despite the fact that he didn't have to do that. But that's what real love is. And we're actually going to talk about love in our next series that's starting next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. You guys are going to enjoy that. You should be looking forward to that. And this is the example of love. And so Paul says, in your relationships, you should have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. We take our cues from Christ. In Ephesians 5:21, Paul says this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's that same mindset of we submit to one another. We serve them. And then he goes in to talk about marriage in that kind of context. He says in Ephesians 4:32, a little bit before this in his letter, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That is an incredible command. In fact, forgiveness that we see in the world today is rooted in Christ. It is rooted in Christ. And our ability to forgive others really starts with Christ. And our experience of Christ is made greater when we forgive others. Because we understand his forgiveness of us in a greater way. It is a powerful thing that our world needs today to forgive others. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He's like, Jesus came and paid a price for you and I. We deserve the punishment of death that sin brings. Jesus came and took that punishment for us. He paid a high price for you and I. And so we should honor God with our bodies. And in the context of that scripture, 1 Corinthians 6 is amazing. It was way ahead of its time and its understanding. And we're going to walk through some of that in our next series, actually. And so Paul helps us understand the scriptures in light of who Christ is. And so he's one of the writers. He explains the relationship of the scriptures to us. And then the third thing that Paul is important to the scriptures is that he authenticates the most important event recorded in it. As I mentioned earlier, Paul's testimony and what Paul said is impossible to explain. And so this third reason is so important, and it gives us such a strong foundation for our faith, as he authenticates the resurrection. And so as we talked about, the story of the Bible begins with the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, there would be no Bible. So no resurrection, no Bible. And so there are skeptics and people who try to say, hey, Christianity is not real, and here's these reasons why, and they try to poke holes in the story. And so some skeptics come and they dispute the authorship and the dates of the writings of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, you know, the skeptics say, hey, this is just a theory that this Christian community created several years later. And so they said, hey, Jesus rose from the grave. And, you know, he died and we were trying to keep his teachings alive and different things. So they just kind of conspired together to do this. And so there's a problem with that. There's many different problems with that, and it's easily refuted. But one huge one is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We know that he wrote this, and in his letter to the Corinthians believers is indisputable evidence that Jesus' resurrection was accepted as fact immediately, not eventually. And no one disputes the fact that he wrote 1 Corinthians around A.D. 55. And I'm going to put a really confusing timeline in front of you. you can put these numbers up here. This is not some kind of code or anything. But we're going to start at the last number. It goes 3. 3 is the birth of Christ. 33 is Jesus' resurrection. And then 37, 40, 52, and 55. Well, 55 is no one disputes that Paul wrote for the first Corinthians letter in A.D. 55. And so then he wrote it to a church that he started 3 years earlier, around A.D. 52. And so that was after visiting with Jesus' apostles in Jerusalem. He visited them in A.D. 49 and also A.D. 50. We can go a couple slides ahead because I don't know what I was thinking here. So we got 49 and 40 in there. So I'm working backwards. He was in Jerusalem. We see this account of how Paul was with the apostles in Jerusalem, and not only in A.D. 49, but in A.D. 40. And this was after 3 years after his conversion. His conversion happened in A.D. 37. Only a couple of years after Jesus' resurrection in A.D. 33. And in his letter to Christians in Corinth, Paul says that there are hundreds of people now, right now, when he was writing this, in Jerusalem, who saw Jesus after he was resurrected. And so belief in the resurrection was alive and well in Jerusalem, where they had killed Jesus, where many people would have been there to see Jesus killed, would have known that it had happened. It was alive and well. The resurrection, belief in the resurrection was alive and well in Jerusalem immediately, not eventually, immediately. And this is impossible to explain. Listen to this writing in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm reading several verses out of this part. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when I was there 3 years ago, Right? He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And Cephas is a name for Peter, and he was like, well, how do you know Peter? If we would ask that, he would say, well, I've talked to him in person. I've been there. He eyewitnesses told me about Peter seeing him. This is well known. There are people that you can go and talk to now. In fact, he says that. He says, and after that, after he appeared to them, he says he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living today, although some have fallen asleep. That means that some have passed away since then. But most of them are still alive today. As I'm writing this, you can go to Jerusalem right now and talk to them about this. This is huge. He goes on, he says, then he appeared to James. Well, how does Paul know that? Because he talked to James. Who was James? James was the brother of Jesus. James offers incredible evidence of who Christ is. Like, how hard would it be to convince your brother or sister that you are the Son of God? Like, that's pretty, like you just think, like, yeah, I'm the Son of God. And they're like, what? Like, no, you're such an arrogant, cocky, whatever, whatever, whatever. Like, and his own brother says he is the Christ. Eventually became one of the leaders in the church. He wrote a letter to the church himself that we have as part of Scriptures. And what's fascinating is the section where he says, the writing here that Paul is writing in Greek here says that he says that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. When we look at this, scholars are convinced that Paul is writing a pre-existing creed because of the rhyme and how it was written. In fact, it actually, in English, it translates well for us. And a creed, what is a creed? What's a carefully crafted statement used to ensure accurate transmission of belief. And creeds usually take years and years and years to develop. But we see evidence that they had a creed almost immediately after Jesus' resurrection. And it says, Christ died for our sin and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. Christ died for our sin and was buried. He rose from the dead and he was seen. The resurrection was so widely accepted, it had already been summarized in a creed. And when you look, when you read in the book of Acts, it shows Peter preaching. This is just weeks after he was in hiding, scared after Jesus had died. Suddenly, after his resurrection, he's in the streets preaching. In Jerusalem, where they had just killed Jesus, saying, hey, guess what? You killed this guy. You set a murderer free instead of Jesus. You killed the Son of God. How's that for a message? And then he says, but God raised him from the dead. So repent of your sins and believe in Christ. And that's what began to happen. Thousands of people in Jerusalem began to give their life to Christ and believe in the resurrection right after it happened. It's incredible. So Paul is so integral to the Bible because he wrote several letters in it, and he explains all the different relationship and parts of the Scripture. And then he authenticates the most important event ever recorded in Scripture. And then in the years that followed, other documents were written, such as the one I referenced to earlier, James and John. And Peter wrote two documents. We have the Hebrews, and their sources made them valuable. And they were collected together, and they were protected by people giving up their lives. And all this was finally able to be collected together in the 4th century when it was safe to work out in the open. And with help that was actually funded by the state. How amazing is that? The first Bible was assembled. And they took the Hebrew Scriptures and put it with all of these new letters and documents. And they called it the Tabiblia, which we now say and call the Bible. And it changed history. It shaped Western civilization. The morals that we have in our world are traced to this. It is unique. It is a worldview unto its own. It has shaped my life. I read it. I read the scriptures every single week. Even in our modern times, people are still risking their lives so that others may read the good news. There's a guy named, a famous missionary named Brother Andrew, who was famous for driving. He lived in Holland, and he would drive the VW Beetle into, at the time, was, Eastern Europe, and where it was just under full Nazi control and communism and all those different types of things. And he would go through these checkpoints, his car full of Bibles, risking his life just to get these scriptures in. There are still modern-day stories of families, kids who have grown up in their 20s, talking about how their parents loading up vehicles and going on vacation, these different parts, so that people could get scriptures. Now they're put on USB sticks, they're in audio, they're on SIM cards, and brought to places where people don't want the scriptures to be. People are passionate about this, living lives of incredible faith. I got the chance to meet this guy, Brother Andrew, and my wife, Erin, used to work for an organization that helped translate scriptures and distribute them, and she helped them do conferences, and I got to go to one. It was in Amsterdam, and I just tagged along because I wanted to go to Europe, and had a free hotel. And so I'm sitting there, and over lunches, he is there. And I feel like he's like a modern-day Paul, like one of these people that you read about. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I get to talk with you. And his stories of faith are unbelievable. It's still happening today. Can you believe that? Why would people do that? Give up their lives for the scripture. It's not because it's a book. It's because it brings the words of life. It tells the story of Christ that changes our lives, saves us from death. The church is thriving throughout the world. There are more people gathering in the continent of Africa worshiping right now. Their services from this morning in their time are probably still going right now. More people worshiping in some of those individual countries than like Western Europe, in Europe and in America combined right now. It's exploding in places where the governments don't want the church to be, just like Jesus said it would. The scriptures are the story of our faith, and it's all centered on the resurrection. Christianity was not created by the Bible. No, the Christianity was the result of an event that created a movement that produced these texts that were collected, protected, and bound together in a book. His story was worth telling because it was the story for every generation. And it impacts all of us. Christ died for our sin and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. Christ died for our sin and was buried. He rose from the dead. He was seen. And if that's true, it gives us incredible hope that our lives were made for more than just now, that God made you to be with him and to experience the fullness of who he is. He is inviting you into relationship with him and to follow him. What does that mean? Well, it means confessing our sins. Christ died for our sins, and we just come before him and say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the grave, and I confess my sins. I am a sinner, and I need you. I want you. I want the eternal life that only you can bring. And we say, God, I believe, Jesus, I believe in you, and I want to follow you with my life. That's what it means. And then we begin to follow him. And one of the first steps that we take and follow him is a step of baptism. And if you want to follow him today, I invite you just to say that prayer. God, I believe, I confess my sins to you, and I believe in who you are, your death and your resurrection, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. And if you want to know more about that, I encourage you to take your connection card and simply mark follow, and I would love to connect with you this week. And in fact, today, we do this once a month. Right after service, we have a class that we call Intro to Baptism, and it's just talking about what it means to follow him with your life. That's happening for just 30 minutes. It's only 30 minutes right after service. I'd love to sit with you and talk with you about that today. You can meet Aaron over by the TVs. She'll have a name tag on right when the service is over. We're doing that today. It is the best decision that you can make with your life. And as you are a follower of Christ, for those who follow him here, we can pursue him with our lives. We can trust him. He longs to lead you and to be part of his story. He has a vision and a purpose for you. That is what the resurrection says for us. And we can engage the scriptures because we know it brings us towards life in Christ. And so today, as we end our time together, I want to just do more of a public call for us to do communion together, because communion is remembering what Christ has done for us. And those who are new with us today, communion is not is something that we have available every single week, but it's more of a private thing that we do on the side. But today, I'm just going to have a couple of our leaders stationed today. And if you want to take communion, there's no pressure. This is only up to you. While we sing here in just a moment, you can come and take that. And here's what communion is. It's remembering what Christ has done. The scriptures tell us that as Christ died on the cross, he took our sins on him so that we could be forgiven. That he took our place. His body was broken and his blood was shed. It's the center of our faith. And as Christ was about to do this, right before he gave his life up, he gave us something that he wanted us to do to remember that. And we call it the Lord's Supper, which we now generally call communion. The Bible explains it like this. It says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people.'" To which at the time, can you imagine, they didn't know what he was meaning, but now that later they got it. He says, "This is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So as a church, we do this on a consistent basis to follow what Jesus Christ began that night and remember his sacrifice for us. And so as he took the bread and broke it, we take the bread and we break it. And today we're going to dip it in the juice and eat it together. But the writer doesn't stop here. It says, because it was simply more than just remembering. It was also a time of reflection. Listen to what he says. This talks about what they do. He says, "So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." The early church took this seriously. He says, "That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." In the early church, it wasn't just something that you did. It was a time to evaluate where you were in relation to God, to be honest with him, not to be perfect. It's impossible. That's why we need Christ. Just to be honest. The cross is humbling because of what Jesus did for you and I. He paid a high price for us. And it's a place for us to remember that we are forgiven when we place our faith and trust in Christ. We are forgiven in what Christ did because of his body and his blood. Not because we are good enough. We can never be, but because he was. And so today we want to do that together. Remember that. We have two stations over here on this side of the room that you can come and partake. We have one station over here for this side of the room. This is up to you. You don't have to do it at all. But I want to invite all of us to stand together as Allie comes to lead us to sing. And then if you want to stay and sing, that's what up to you. It's up to you during this time. But let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for your love for us, that we can know, we can stand on a firm foundation that you are our creator and our God, and that you love us today. God, we proclaim that to you today. We are so thankful for who you are, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.